It's great to be with you this morning. A real privilege to be able to do so. I want you to turn your Bible to the opening that we just read together. Our brother read for us and we read together. Because I want to concentrate on the fourth verse there. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Nobody wants to live a life that's sad. Nobody wants to go around morose all the time. And yet a lot of people do it. And even members of the church have occasionally fallen into that trap and become that way. And so the words that Paul expresses here, even though they seem to be so simple, and they seem to be so straightforward, and therefore so easy for us to follow what it says that we ought to do, it really isn't that easy after all, is it? Truth of the matter is, sometimes simple words can cloak rather difficult commandments. And clearly this is a commandment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. On the surface, they are some of the easiest words in the Bible to understand. I mean, how hard is that to understand? But when you scratch beneath the surface, you begin to see that there's more there than what meets the eye immediately. In fact, it raises a whole host of questions, what it says there. For example, is it really possible for me to rejoice all the time? Is that really possible? He tells me to rejoice always, doesn't he? What does it mean when it says rejoice always? What does that really mean? Am I supposed to go around with a perpetual smile upon my face? Even when I'm rubbing away tears? Is that what it means? Is it a sin for me to feel depressed? Is it wrong for me to be sad? Am I supposed to deny the pain or the sorrow that has come into my life at various occasions? And then, how can you command a feeling anyway? If we're really just talking about a feeling, and rejoicing is in a sense a feeling, isn't it? Well, again, just reading the verse will depress some people. Because they say, I can't do that. I'm just not capable of that. And so that makes them depressed. And I believe what we need to do is recognize that what Paul commands here is not just a cheerful disposition, because quite frankly, some people have that and some people don't. Some people really do go around smiling all the time, and other people really don't. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to change our disposition? Or is he talking about something on a deeper level? Is he talking about what we might call joy in the Lord? Well, why is it that Paul says it twice? You ever thought about that? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why did he say it twice? Well, in my estimation, the reason he said it twice is because it's very easy for us to just shrug it off and say, what importance is that? Some people are of one disposition, some of another. I'm not of that disposition, and so I just don't feel like that applies to me. But we're not talking about pop psychology today. We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And rejoicing in the Lord always, as Paul says. And that does not mean that I will never feel sad, nor will I ever feel depressed. That doesn't mean that there won't be times when I get down, because I do, and so do you. The Bible is a realistic book. It is idealistic in some senses, but it's very realistic in others. And it's certainly a very balanced book. And we have to look at the totality of sacred scripture rather than just taking a single verse and isolating it and thinking and talking about that and not recognizing the Bible is a big book. It has a lot to say about a lot of subjects and a lot to say about some specific subjects at times, like this one. Did you know the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is not John 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept? That's the shortest verse in the English Bible. The shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Pantote kairete. That's what it says. Just two words. Actually, Jesus wept is three words in the Greek. So, interestingly enough. But now I brought those two verses up not to talk about how short they are, but to talk about how they stand off one against another. Think about them for a moment here. On the one hand, it says Jesus wept, John 11, verse 35. And then it says, rejoice always. Again, a commandment. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. How could that be? You see, our Savior, the point is that He could weep and yet at the same time experience fullness of joy. In fact, He could do that even as He faced the cross. If you don't believe that, turn to John 15 and verse 11 and read it. He faced death with joy in His heart. And yet, Hebrews says, despising the shame. He wasn't looking forward to the humiliation. He wasn't looking forward to those nails in His hands or that spear in His side. He wasn't looking forward to that crown of thorns upon His head. And He certainly wasn't looking forward to that brutal beating that He experienced for who knows how long. That played a major part in His death. We know, and He knew then, that it is by His stripes that we are healed. And so He could have joy, even in the midst of all that. The Bible says, godly people are marked both by, Matthew 5 and verse 4, mourning over sin. Blessed are they that mourn. Remember that? And yet, at the same time, by irrepressible joy at the recognition that my sins can be forgiven and are forgiven in Christ. So at the one and the same time, I experience the sadness in the knowledge that I have disappointed my Lord. And yet I rejoice that He has paid the price. And that my sins are therefore remitted. And so I believe we would misapply Paul's words if we took him to mean that a Christian would never feel sadness or grief. You take, for example, the book of Psalms. It is very illustrative in this regard. Have you ever looked at some of those Psalms? The psalmist sometimes is very grief-stricken and even almost depressed. And over the course of the psalm itself, there is a certain pattern to it. It seems that it always describes him. And by the way, it never puts a happy face on him in the course of things. What it does is that he expresses the reality, his reality, which sometimes is awful at the time. But in the process of his crying out to God for help and refocusing his thoughts upon God and God's capability to deliver him from this situation. By the end of the psalm, and this happens again repetitively in a number of different psalms, at the end of the psalm, his mood has changed. And this is important in spite of the fact that not one other thing has changed. Think about that for a moment. Nothing has changed except him and what's inside of him. He's come to recognize, I've looked to God. I have shared my burdens with him. I know his shoulders are broader than mine. He can bear what I can't bear, so I give it to him. And at the end of the psalm, the psalmist feels better. Well, you know, prayer is like that for all of us in various circumstances, is it not? That is a truism that all of us need to respect. And thus, to rejoice in the Lord does not mean that I deny my feelings or you deny yours, or that we stoically endure our trials by ignoring how much we hurt or anything like that. But it's primarily a matter of obedience, not of my feelings, not how I feel about a thing. It's a matter of obedience. Philippians 4:4 is a commandment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a commandment. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It matters only that I obey it, that I do what it says. And so, choosing to rejoice is the title of this message this morning. Well, how do I go about that? How do I go about the task of choosing to rejoice in the face of things that are not circumstances that would fit that or suit that or make me want to do that? Well, the first thing we need to do is make sure that we're in a right relationship with God. And that right relationship is not possible except and unless we are in Christ. Galatians 3:27 says we are baptized into Christ. And in spite of the fact that some people feel quite happy, they feel deliriously happy, in spite of the fact they're outside of Christ. For one who really recognizes what it means to be outside of Christ, that person realizes it's a bad thing to be outside of Christ. It's not a good thing. It cannot possibly ever be a good thing. In the third chapter here of Philippians, Paul exhorts his brethren to rejoice in the Lord for the first of several times throughout Philippians that he does so. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. That's the first time. But we've seen it's not the last time. Repetitively, he tells them this same thing. You get the impression, in fact, after you've read through the several instances where he says, again and again and again, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord. After he said that so many times, you get the impression Paul is on a mission. He has something he wants to tell them. He has something that he wants them to do. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it's safe. For me, it's not tedious. Meaning, I'm going to tell you this over and over again. It's not tedious, but for you, it's safe. Because I'm going to put you on safe ground. There's nothing worse than a Christian who goes around sad and morose all the time because of whatever circumstance. And lately, I can tell you, I've been to situations. Not many weeks ago, I addressed the congregation, and the preacher had called me in advance, and he said, "Brother King, we need some encouragement. We need encouragement. We've had a lot of setbacks here in this congregation, and we need somebody to come encourage us." And so, this was one of the messages that I delivered to them. It's not easy to rejoice when things are tough. But he said, for you it's safe. For you it's safe because, you see, the world, if you think about it in terms of the world, what if a person who comes in to visit us, comes into the church services, and we're walking around like this. We're just dragging our chins on the floor as we walk. Because we are so downhearted. And this person leaves the service and goes, "Are those people, do they think they're saved? They think Jesus went to the cross to die for them, and that's the way they feel and the way they act?" The point is, we're not, if that's the case, we're not exuding the joy that Paul is commanding. And if I'm in a right relationship with God, if I make sure that I'm in a right relationship with God, everything else is extraneous. Nothing else really matters. Everything else is beside the point. Secondly, we need to live in persistent submission to God's will. God's will is sovereign. And I need to live in persistent submission to it. Think about it. Disobedience, what does it represent? It represents rebellion. Remember what God said to Saul when he rebelled? He said, "Your rebellion is equivalent to witchcraft." Now, why did he say that? Because apparently nobody hated witchcraft any worse than Saul did. He apparently despised it. Later on, he has to mask himself and cloak himself because he can't get an answer from God, and so he goes to the witch of Endor. The point is, this woman is scared to death when she finds out it's King Saul because he despises witches. And yet he goes to one when God refuses to answer him. And God says rebellion is the equivalent of witchcraft. In other words, as much as you hate that, rebellion is just as bad. There is a direct correlation, when you begin to think about it, between many of the sins of the flesh and depression. Oftentimes, we find out when we talk with people about their depression that something has brought it on. That there is guilt about something someone did. Or there is a recognition that behavior was not what it should have been. And so there is a worry about ultimately having to confront that behavior and change it. But don't you see, the issue really is sin. And if I'm persistently disobeying God, then I can't choose to rejoice. I'm going to be depressed. And we can't fix that until you fix your relationship with God and you fix the problem of disobedience. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." He goes on then to catalog some of the horrible sins that characterize the flesh. And each and every one of those, at some point or another, in the life of one person or another, has been the ingredient that, when mixed together, led to depression and sorrow and sadness. Now, I don't mean to say that every time somebody is sorrow or sad, that sin was responsible for it. I think people are sick, for example, sometimes because they're nutritionally deficient. They don't get the right vitamins or minerals, and that's not an issue of sin. It's just an issue of you didn't take the right vitamins and minerals or something else. It may be that a particular illness has to do with genetics. We're told by doctors that sometimes people are genetically inclined towards something like that. And again, I don't mean to say that in every instance, but in these cases where that catalog of sins is listed, it's a reality. Just recently, we saw where a fellow who he had gained fame and fortune on account of his cross-dressing ways. And he's one of the persons who is famous in Hollywood because of the fact that he is what they call queenly. He's a homosexual cross-dresser. He died at age 47. And somebody says, "Oh, that's so terrible that this person died at age 47. That's so young to die." Did you know that that is characteristic? Did you know that folks who live that way characteristically die very young? Hollywood doesn't tell you that. The popular media does not tell you that. But the scientists will tell you that. That most folks who live by that sort of lifestyle do in fact die prematurely and do have diseases and terrible conditions that are irreparable. Live a life in persistent submission to the will of God, and many of those problems you will never face. But live your life flagrantly disobeying God, and you're going to face some problems you would have never thought that you might. In Galatians 5:22, he goes on. He lists what he calls the fruit that are produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not one of those things is bad. Every one of those creates a happy environment. It's like growing a plant, is it not? You know, if you till the soil and if you put the proper nutrition for the plant, in fertilizers and whatever else that is needed in that particular soil. We call it soil amendment. Amend the soil so that it's like it needs to be. And then you plant the plant in it, it will flourish. But if on the other hand you create a hostile environment, you pour a little battery acid in the hole and then stick the plant in there, what do you think is going to happen? Well, you know what we're doing with our lives sometimes? We're pouring battery acid into the hole that we're growing in. And the result is not a happy result. And we shouldn't expect that it will ever be. It won't. View your personal trials through the lens of Scripture. Trials are going to come your way. You're going to experience such things. Paul was going through some pretty intense trials of his own. And I will tell you, he could have easily become depressed at the time he wrote this letter. In fact, he was the one who was actually hurting at the time. But he knew that his friends were hurting more for him. And so he was concerned about their heartbreak rather than his own. Instead of wallowing in self-pity, therefore, he had abundant joy because he viewed his trials in the light of God's Word. And what he was trying to get these Philippians to do was likewise, do the same thing. See it the way I am seeing it, in essence, he is saying to them. In chapter 1, he talks about his imprisonment. He was in jail at the time he wrote this letter. Verses 12 to 14. He talks about preachers in chapter 1 who were trying to cause him distress during this time of his imprisonment. Verse 17. He even discusses his potential impending execution in verse 20. For you see, he was under a death penalty charge. This was not a traffic ticket, people. It was not a small fine, a slap on the hand and off you go. If this thing had gone badly, and many times in the Roman justice system, if you want to call it that, a bribe was paid under the table and you got the death penalty. It was that simple. So Paul knew the facts of the case, and nevertheless, he wrote to them, commanding them to be encouraged. He knew that when he died, he would just be with Christ. And so he said in chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And many times, I will tell you, we become discouraged and depressed because we don't understand what God is trying to do. But Paul didn't understand either. He didn't understand the full extent. He didn't understand what a difference it would make in my life to read Philippians. He didn't realize perhaps at the time what a difference it would make in your life when you would study Philippians. What an encouragement it would give you that if Paul, who was in jail facing a death sentence, could be a rejoicer in the face of it all, that maybe I can stand up under whatever the difficulty is that I'm confronting right here and now. You see, Satan often comes to us in a moment of disappointment, and he tempts us to doubt God. Does God really care about me? You've heard people say that. Does God really care? But Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11 says, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." He just has a big purpose. He has a much greater purpose than just the minor things that may be occurring in your life and may seem so big at the moment, but which in fact are very small in the overall portrait of world history. View your personal trials through the lens of Scripture. And then deal promptly and properly with any conflicts that you may have with other people, relations you have with other people. Because you see, those kinds of things, they need to be worked on. In verse 4 here, he talks about a couple of women. They were godly women. He says to encourage them, beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I exhort you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others whose names are written in the book of life. These two godly women had a problem between and amongst themselves. I don't know what it was about. Paul didn't care. He didn't even seem to express any interest in the difficulty. He was interested in one thing, and that was church unity. Get yourselves back together. Didn't care about the little problems that had risen between the two of them. And so, as a result, we don't even know what it was that caused all this. But if we deal promptly with such things, then we can ask for forgiveness if we've done something wrong. We can say we're sorry if we are. And we can go on and we can proceed to the next step. But we also need to give God praise. A few moments ago, we sang some beautiful songs. And we've been singing beautiful songs all week here. And that's as it should be. Because these songs touch our hearts and they make things different for us. Singing is something that some people, however, would say, "What? Sing? I don't feel like singing. I'm not happy. I should sing when I'm happy." No, sometimes you need to sing when you're sad. If you don't believe that, read the book of Psalms. Again, the book of Psalms. Did you know that the commandment to sing is the one that's found more times than anywhere else in Scripture? Did you know that? In fact, that's true. Because it's found so many times in the book of Psalms. Sing, 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 it says. Why does it say that we ought to sing? And in fact, as I mentioned a few moments ago, many times in the Psalter, and the book of Psalms, understand, is 150 songs. You got your songbook has about 800 or so, whatever number it is. And what I'm saying is that for the Israelites, that was their Psalter. That was their songbook. You're looking at it. Book of Psalms. 150 chapters, which are really 150 different songs that are in there. And many, many times, God's people are exhorted, not just there, but elsewhere, exhorted and encouraged to sing. Why? Because when we sing, we give God praise. When we give God praise, we leave ourselves momentarily. And we visit heaven. For the Bible says that heaven rings with the sounds of angelic voices singing. I want someday to be there, don't you? I want to sing with those angels someday. And so between now and then, I want to sing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, on the night in which our Savior was betrayed, and on that night in which ultimately he fell into the hands of his enemies and was crucified the following day, that before they left the upper room, it says they sang an hymn. Ever thought about that? They sang an hymn. In fact, we know what hymn it was they sang because customarily it was the practice of the Jews and still is today to sing Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And it's a psalm that begins sadly and ends with joy. And so goes the story of Jesus. It begins with sadness. It ends with joy in the resurrection. The Bible tells us that Paul and Silas sang in a Philippian jail. Chapter 16, verse 25. We come to understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength, as the writer Nehemiah said. Serve the Lord daily with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing, like so many others. Quite often, people who lack joy are not really involved in serving the Lord. They're really not in the work, not in the service of the kingdom. And too often, people who are focused only upon self are not thinking, what do I need to do? What can I do? And this is a matter of self-examination. You know, if I obey the gospel and I become a Christian, the question is now, what is my lifetime duty? How can I serve Christ? And a lot of people never sit down to ask that. I remember a story one time of a preacher who went to visit a woman who was in the hospital, and she was seeing a psychiatrist at the time. She was under depression medications and all sorts of things. And she was very much tied up in herself. And this fellow, in the midst of this discussion, she was talking about all of her problems. And the fellow asked her, he said, what is your gift? She said, What do you mean, what is my gift? He said, what is your gift to God? What is your service to God? And she said, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. He said, see, that's what your problem is. You're not thinking about giving back to God. You're thinking only what God can give you. And too many of us are like that. That's why we're so tied up and sewed up in ourselves and not thinking about what it is I can give back to God. And it's not just a matter of writing a check on the Lord's Day or something like that. It's a matter of every day. What can I do to serve my Lord? How can I benefit others? How can I help the church? How can I help it to grow? Who can I speak to next? What can I do in the kingdom? What is my gift back to God? He gave me Christ. He gave me my salvation. What can I give back to Him? Serve the Lord daily with gladness. And focus your mind every single day upon the Lord and the things that He has promised us in Christ. If you're going to have joy in the Lord, you've got to understand that daily meditation upon the cross and upon the Christ and upon all the riches that are yours to enjoy through His death is one of the marvelous blessings of Christian existence. If I am only worried about what I don't have and never count the blessings that I do have, my world is all fuzzy. I really cannot see what I and who I really am. This Philippian jailer, in a moment in time, went from being suicidal. He was about to take his life there in Acts 16:27, to rejoicing in verse 34. Just a few verses difference. His life was forever changed. His family was forever changed. His future was pointed and directed toward heaven, goal-oriented with a purpose-driven life, in the truest sense of the word. Focus your mind every day on the Lord and what God has given you and the blessings He's bestowed, not upon the things you don't have. If you're always counting the blessings you don't have, you're going to be a miserable person. Live by your faith and not by your constantly changing feelings. The Christian life is a walk of faith. How many times in the book of Romans does Paul describe that as such? We live by faith and we walk by faith and not by sight, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. That's our walk. It's not getting in touch with my feelings. Too many of us are, in this day and time, getting in touch with our feelings. I've seen, literally, gone into church services where it's like you're visiting some sort of a pop psychiatry session. And everybody's sort of sitting around in a circle. And I'm surprised they're not holding hands and singing Kumbaya. They're not doing that. But they're just, everybody just sort of talking off the top of their head. They don't even have their Bibles open. But they're just sort of sharing with each other. And we call that getting in touch with our feelings. You know where that leads you? That leads you nowhere. That takes you nowhere. Live by your faith and not by your feelings. Because your feelings are going to change every day. You're going to get up one morning, you're happy. The next morning, you're not feeling so good. Next morning, well, you can either live by faith and live by the spiritual joy in the Lord every single day because you contemplate the riches in Christ. You know, Paul uses this expression in the Ephesian letter. And I think it's quite beautiful. And I think we read it and we read past it a lot of times. He said, He has set us in the heavenly places in Christ. He has set us in the heavenly places. Now, that's not in the future. That's in the now. We're in the heavenly places now. Our position in the divine commonwealth is so exalted that you will never know how exalted it is until you get past death's door. You're never going to know what true blessings that you've enjoyed as you've lived your life. In spite of all the calamities and the problems you've experienced, you're never going to know what true blessings you've seen and known until you get to the other side. Is there someone here this morning who is missing out? And you are. Truly, you are missing out. If you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, if you're not a Christian now, yet you are missing out. Why don't you obey the gospel today? While we stand, while we sing.